Lovely congregation, the text for this morning has been taken from Isaiah 49. We will listen to this morning to the verses 14, 15 and 16. These words, "But Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Beloved congregation, the word care evokes a lot of feelings. Think, for example, of words such as, "I don't care." "You don't care." Those words are filled with spite, bitterness. But over against it, if you, for example, say, "I do care," and you say it genuinely, then that simple phrase, "I do care," can indeed do so much good. And the same can be said with regard to spiritual things. How often we wonder, perhaps, does the Lord care? And yet the passage this morning emphasizes it and speaks it very vividly, how the Lord does care. Let's consider it by way of the theme, the Lord's care for his church. And we'll see that it is disputed, pictured, and guaranteed. The Lord's care for his church, disputed, pictured, guaranteed. First of all, disputed, because you must have noticed that our text starts with an accusation. It starts with the word "but." That's the conjunction here. "But Zion says." And what does Zion say? "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." Now, we would not have expected Zion to have said that at this point, would we? The prophet Isaiah likely had not expected Zion to say that either. Our text is from the second part of the book of Isaiah, which is the book of comfort. Remember, the first part of Isaiah had to announce that they will go into exile because of their disobedience and their having committed adultery, spiritually speaking, and having walked on their own pathways. But in the second part of Isaiah, Isaiah may speak of comfort, of the mercy of God. And he tells how that comfort is going to come, namely by the servant of the Lord. Think of those opening words of Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And when you read chapter 40, 41, chapter 42, chapter 43, right on, for example, to 48, then you notice again various pronouncements on comfort. Even the verse right before verse 14 of our text is such a word. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath," and there it comes, "hath comforted his people, and will have mercy on his afflicted." But Zion says, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Notice that, "but Zion." That conjunction, "but." We are all familiar with that conjunction, aren't we? Somebody says something to us and then we maybe say, "yes, but." And we are beginning an argument in response. Some form of reasoning a little differently. That's how it is here. "But Zion says." Zion, that's the name of the people chosen by God to be his covenant people, Israel. Zion, that's the name of the city of God, as the meeting place of God with his people. God meeting in a gracious turning to His people, electing His people, saving His people. Zion. When you hear the word Zion in scriptures, then you can know that that's a summary of all that God has promised to His people. Now, Zion may be comforted, but Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. So Zion disputes with the messenger of the Lord and with the message of the Lord, and specifically disputes with God with respect to His care for His people. And notice the two verbs in the disputes, that they accuse God of having forsaken them and forgotten them. And when you hear the word forsaken, then you may think, as some commentators do, that that word actually, that verb is used commonly in those days for a husband who had left his wife, forsaken her, deserted her, or a woman who had forsaken her husband, left her. And it may be that that's behind the usage of the word in our text, because very often in the Old Testament, the relationship between the Lord and His people was the relationship of marriage, was it not? The picture of marriage surely is in there. The Lord, the God of the covenant, those four capital letters, L-O-R-D, God of the covenant, His relationship to His people, His covenant people, is the picture of a marriage. And you read it, for example, in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, where the Lord says, I am married to you. The Lord says, you are my wife. And Zion says, but Zion says, the Lord hath forsaken me. And not only that, she goes on to say, my Lord hath forgotten me. He's not only deserted me and left, I'm no longer in His memory, I'm no longer in His heart, He doesn't even think of me anymore. The Lord has completely removed me from His mind. He can say, all right, I have thoughts of peace for you, but in essence, He has forgotten me, Zion says. I'm here by my lonesome self, and there is never going to be any comfort for me. Now, congregation, it's easy for you and me, you in your pew and me on the pulpit, to be very negative on Zion and saying shame on Zion. How can you say this after everything that the Lord has done for you? Listen to the promises of the Lord from chapter 40 on, for instance, right to this very moment. Zion, have you lost your mind? And I say it to you, brothers, office bearers, the elders who remain and the brothers who have just come in, when you will go on your family visiting, you'll hear from the members, you'll hear from Zion similar things. Objections, arguments, doubt, disputes, and much need in Zion. Zion is not always where Zion should be, where you would expect Zion to be, and where Zion indeed has to be. And if you know your own heart, then you will understand Zion, the language of Zion. But Zion says, yet though we cannot be harsh, perhaps from a certain angle, on Zion, because that same sin is in our life, and we understand Zion, don't we? Can I bring this out a little bit more? To my knowledge, you and I have never gone through a literal exile like Israel had gone through. You and I have never had our cities burned down, our children slain with the sword, our church destroyed, and they have never put the chains on our hands and on our feet and said, walk to Babylon. Hundreds of miles through a desert to a land not ours, where people speak a strange tongue, and we're your slaves. And you labor and you labor, and you are so uprooted. If you compare yourself with that situation, then you say, our circumstance is relatively easy. The sky is quite clear. Our situation is less dramatic. But in the life of God's people, there are trials, are there not? Sufferings of all kinds. And certain children of God can find themselves saying, God has forgotten me. I pray to Him, but when I pray to Him, I feel nothing. I hear nothing from the Lord. I read my Bible, but the book is so closed to me. You see, suffering can do this kind of a thing to a person. It can bring such a cloud over his life that he can't, or that you or I can't think straight anymore. You know, brothers, office bearers, you and I need to know that we too can be sometimes so hemmed in because of our sin, because of our guilt, that it's so hard to look up and to believe in the goodness of God. It seems so high, too good to be true. Especially when you consider your sin, and that you have sinned already for so long and so much. Now that was surely true of Zion. She had sinned so terribly. And we have too, so often, against better knowledge. And then the devil comes and he speaks into our ear and he says, no hope for you. And then it can even happen that you talk back to Satan and that you say, Satan, you are right. I am beyond hope. There can be no more mercy for me. Now, if that's what you ever say, then you are where Zion is in our text. But Zion says. But Zion, you should not say this. What you should say is, O Lord, I have forsaken Thee. I have forgotten Thee, the fountain of living waters. I have forgotten Thee times without number. But now listen, you who dispute with the Lord, for whatever reason, listen now to His word. He isn't here. This morning He's here speaking to you through His word right into your ear. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. Listen to what He says to you. And it brings us to our second point, congregation, that the care of the Lord is pictured to us here so marvelously. The Lord speaks to His disputing Zion, and He says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Because that's what it is. And then the Lord says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. And there you have the word with which the Lord comforts His people, His complaining people. And what a picture it is, congregation. You and I can all relate to it, especially mothers in our midst can relate to it. And anyone who has had a mother and known his mother and seen his mother, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You may know that Isaiah in his prophecy throughout uses all kinds of pictures. Because the Lord knows the power of such pictures. Especially to those ears who have become heavy because of sin and suffering. Take chapter 40, where the Lord addresses his people by Isaiah. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? And then God says, look at the stars. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. So the Lord says to Israel, to Zion, look at the stars. Who created them? So God comes close to his people as their creator, and he wants to comfort his people. He wants to be their Savior. And those two, Creator and Savior, they belong together. You may never separate those. You may never say, oh, Isaiah 40, that's only about God's Creator, God the Creator. No. It's like we confess every Lord's Day in the afternoon. We begin with God the Creator. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And there you have the Savior. So from creation we move in the confession also. And that's what Isaiah does, and God does that, to salvation. Now that's what we have in our text. Something very evident. Very self-evident. Even more evident than the stars up there. That you and I can be so amazed at. And it can bring a tune into our, and words into our mind and heart. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. And then you can say, and he knows me too, by name. And what's more amazing, much more amazing than the picture of the stars, is the picture that God shows us here in verse 15. And it's not only a picture, but it is reality. It's real in this creation of God, a woman and a child. And the woman carries her child in her arms. And in our text, the Lord calls that child a sucking child. The child is called the son of her womb. That means this woman is the mother of this sucking child. She carried that baby in her womb for 9 months first, and then she gave birth to her child. And right from conception on, those 9 months, and then from there on, there is a relationship, an incomprehensible, an indescribable, but a real relationship between the mother and that baby. And when that baby is born after 9 months, the mother cannot forget her baby. She feeds her baby. She holds her baby. She nourishes her baby. That's the picture that the Lord gives us here about himself. And that is so natural that it is unthinkable for a mother to forget her sucking child. That's almost unthinkable, I should say. Because it does happen in this world, doesn't it? It happens in Africa. On that continent where there are thousands of children without a mother and without a father because of that terrible disease of AIDS. It happens in Ethiopia, Mozambique, and in other countries in Africa, and it happens in Canada, north of the border, and it also happens here in the United States and everywhere else in the Western world. What is it that happens then that it is possible, it happens that a mother forgets, forsakes her sucking child. You know, in the third world countries, they have found a way to do something about it. There is a little building, and with a door with a little latch, and you can come with your baby there. You don't have to give him your name. You can just knock on that little door, and then the door is opened, and then the mother can bring her little child and put her through that little door, and somebody is sitting there and takes the baby. You don't have to give him your name. And then that little baby is taken to an orphanage. And then Compassion, Word and Deed, and other such organizations, and loving persons in the world, they look after those children. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And the word compassion is a very powerful word in the Hebrew. That word compassion contains the word womb, the womb. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, it happens. And the Lord says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Zion, I will be for you what that mother is for her sucking child. Moved with compassion, I am for you. I will never let go of you. Now that's the comfort that God pronounces here in the text, congregation. I'll never forget you, he says. And we sing of that over and again in the Psalms, don't we? Think of other parts of Psalm 103 where the Lord says, he will not be angry always, nor will he forever chide. Though we oft have sinned against him, still his love, you could translate, still his compassion and grace abide. As the heavens are high above us, great to us his love, his compassion has proved. Far as east from west is distant, he has all our sins removed. So in that word compassion, you have the gospel. This word compassion expresses the covenant of grace, which God undertakes and signifies and seals. And here in our text, he does it by the picture of the unconditional love of a mother for her child, who never forgets her child, never forsakes her child. And that's the gospel, congregation, the picture of a mother's love. God says, that's how I am, and I will never forsake. And it is the gospel, because we by our sin have forsaken, and our children too have forsaken God. I have forsaken God. You have forsaken God. In evil we have gone astray, and sinful is our race. Rebelliously our fathers walked, forgetful of thy grace. Psalm 106, for instance. But God says, I have not forgotten you. I will not forsake you. I will condescend to you. I have given you life and sustained you all these days of your life, all these months, all these years. I will not forget you. You can get angry with me. You can clench your little fists against me. You can turn your face from me. You can cry. You can scream. But I'll pick you up again. Oh, at times I put you down. I send you into exile. But I will gather you again. That's my mother's care, God, as it were, is saying. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I take you back. That's my love, he says, my care. I say to you, brothers, office bearers, that it is your task, it's your office, I should say, that this gospel of the compassion of God, of the love of God, be continued from this pulpit and from house to house. Also to persons who, like Zion, have all kinds of disputations against God, objections. But for that you do need to believe it yourself in your heart and experience it and have it always in your mind and always be able to point to it. Because you can't teach it to others if you don't know it, if you have not experienced it yourself. And you need to have, if you have any objections to God, you need to let go of them. And when the Lord says, I will never forget you, then you need to trust that word of the Lord. And as to now how serious God is in that word, we'll see in the third place congregation that he guarantees it, because in verse 16 he says, behold, that is, look at the palms of my hands. What do you see in the palms of my hands? What do you see, God says, in the palm of my hands? You see in the palms of my hand a name, Zion. God says, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Literally it says, I've cut you into my hands. I branded you, as it were, upon the palms of my hands. You may know that in ancient times, where there were those slaves, owners would commonly print or brandish their names, burn their names, often into the forehead. The name, not their own name, my name is Jim, but the name of the owner, the master. And that's not the picture here. Let me also say this whole picture of tattooing, because that's the picture here in a certain sense. And you know, that's a real in thing in our Western world in the recent years. Sometimes you see whole paintings on the back of a person or on the belly of a person or on the arms of a person or on the legs of a person. And I say to you, congregation, I say to you, young people, don't ever get into tattooing. Really. That's a practice that does not come from the Christian faith, but it comes from the pagan religions. You will know that in Africa, the witch doctors there still today do this sort of a thing to bring you into contact with evil spirits, and Christians should not have any part of that. But God says, I have written you upon the palms of my hands, and it'll never come out of my hands. Do you know what I have engraven on the palms of my hands? Zion. That's what it says. But not just Zion. It's not just a name, it's also a design. In my hand there is a design, a sketch, a building plan, a pattern. Because he adds, thy walls are continually before me. So when God opens his hands and he looks, as it were, at his hands, he sees Zion in his hands. But Zion with her walls. And you can see three things there, congregation, three aspects. And the first thing is that God says, since you have been engraven into the palms of my hands, I have compassion on Zion's ruined walls. As God sees the designs of the walls of Zion, right in the palms of his hands, he says, I have compassion on the ruined walls that are here today. Now think of an architect, congregation, of a magnificent building. the work has begun. The foundation has been dug and the building is going up. 3/4 is done. But then vandalism or a tornado comes to ruin. And the architect is called and he stands by the work, you might say, that he had in his hands. The building is in ruins. How do you think the architect would feel? What's he going to do now? But the Lord doesn't have just the design of it on paper, but in his very hands. He's going to do all to rebuild those walls. And what a comfort that is. And I say it to you, brothers, office bearers, again, the walls of Zion, do I overstate the case when I say the walls of Zion today are in ruins? When you look in general, it looks like a real mess. You can walk around the walls of Zion, inspect the walls, and you say, what? Look at that old section of the wall. It's been totally demolished. Look over there. That used to be fortified, really strong. That solid doctrine of justification by faith and holy living. But look now what's left of it. The walls of Zion are in ruins. And do we now have the spirit of our sender and master? And do we grieve over these ruins, congregation? And do we think of God's building plan? The word of God is covenant of grace. They are in the hands of God. But do we have the same care that God has for his church? For Zion? His people? Paul did. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes all the things that he had to suffer in the office of an apostle. Then he also speaks in verse 28 of the care of all the churches that weighed so upon his soul and his heart. And in that he reflected his sender, his Lord, his master. And Paul is saying, my care for the church is so deep. But God's care goes far beyond it. God says, my care for my church goes so deep, it's in my hands. Cannot be removed from my hands, reverently speaking. That's the first thought, congregation, that God says, I have compassion on the ruined walls. And secondly, it means that the church of our Lord will come forth out of the hands of God. Not out of your and my hands. The hands of God. Hebrews 11 speaks about the heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And God, as it were, carries in his hands the design of Jerusalem that he is building. And you read it in the last Bible book, chapter 21 of Revelation, that John says, I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down, he said, from God, out of heaven. Brothers, office bearers, Zion will always and only be built by God's hands. And from heaven, through his word and spirit. It's a heavenly work with a heavenly origin. Men's programs don't build it. Really, neither man's wisdom. Don't ever think that it will be formed out of this earth by your or my planning and expertise. God is building Jerusalem from above, from out of his hands, on which the very design has been engraven. So that's secondly, that God will make his church come forth out of his hands. And thirdly, it means that the church can also see the walls of Zion. That is when she turns to the hands of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And what do we see in the hands of Jesus, congregation? I mean those pierced hands. Remember he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was disputing Zion, and the Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and be not faithless, but believing. And that's the congregation, that's the point, congregation. Christ's hands guarantee that God will take care of his church. Do you think God will let his church go under? And do you think that God the Father will look, as it were, and I say it reverently, look at the pierced hands of his Son next to him in the throne to all eternity and conclude that the church has been a lost cause? No, perish the thought. As certain as Christ's hands are pierced and the marks are still in his hands, so certain is the care of God for his church. God sees it, and you and I should see it also with eyes of faith and belief. Thy walls are ever before me. If it's true of the Lord, is it also true of you, congregation? Is it true of us, office bearers? All of us. From the cross, Jesus reigns. And in the preaching of the cross that he still uses, he reigns. The world does not accept it, the world says. Makes no sense. It's foolishness. That is, it's foolishness, the Bible says, to those that are perishing, but it is the power of God by which they are saved. And if there is anyone here this morning and he said, the Lord has forsaken me, there's only one place you must go to, where? The cross of Jesus. Listen. On the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. At the cross, look at the hands of Jesus and say then, as you look, he was forsaken. He has never forsaken me, and he will never desert me. It says, one poet put it in these words, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. But then we have to lose ourselves, because our hands were not pierced for our sins. His were. And what we must say, what we must sing, is my song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, how refreshing is thy word. How encouraging, how tender, and how convicting are thy words. And shame on us with our disputes. Have mercy on us. And what a mercy that, whereas it is possible here for a mother to forget her sucking child, that thou hast said, I never will. And so as we leave, grant us to indeed leave with the melody in our hearts, my song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. For Jesus' sake. Amen.